Thank you very much for the kind words of welcome. I thought early on today that I still wouldn't be able to be here tonight. I had a medical emergency this morning, first thing, and I've been in the Antrim A&E from 10 o'clock to 4 o'clock. I was still on a drip at 3 o'clock this afternoon, so I do feel a little bit weak. Not only did they give me the drip, this kind little nurse came along and she said, I have two more shots to give you. That's really sounded good. I'll be fit for the meeting tonight. And then to crown it all, she came about an hour before I left and ran one up into my arm here. I really felt that one okay. So I ought to have enough stuff in me to keep me going tonight. And if I don't, well, our brother will have to come and take over. Mr. Stewart will have to take over again. But there's a joy to be here. I trust that God will bless his word to all of our hearts. Will you please turn to Philippians chapter 1, please? And I want to read just one verse to you. I want to focus on this verse. I trust that the Lord will bless his word to our hearts tonight. Pray for me as I open the scriptures for Jesus' sake. Very familiar portion of God's word, very familiar verse. The Apostle Paul is the speaker here, and this is what he says. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And tonight, for a little time, I want to preach to you on the life and the death of a Christian. A lady was standing on the deck of a ship during a very ferocious and terrible storm. One of the crew's members said to the woman, Madam, you need to get inside. It's dangerous to be out here. You could get swept overboard. She replied, I've got a daughter in New York, and I have a daughter in heaven. And it doesn't matter to me which one I see next. Paul was in a similar frame of mind as he penned the words of our text before us tonight. He was a prisoner in Rome. And if he died and went to heaven, that would be fine. If he was spared by the grace of God and lived on earth, that too would be fine. He had an earthly home, and at that time it was a prison. But he was also promised an eternal home, and whichever one he lived in was just fine with him. Dead or alive, the Apostle Paul would be perfectly happy. The logo of a missionary society is a picture of an ox on one side and a plough on the other side, and an altar on the other side, rather. Underneath the picture are the words, ready for either. That was Paul's motto. He was ready for either. Heaven or to remain on earth for the glory of God. He could be exonerated or he could be executed. It mattered not to him what the outcome would be. His one supreme goal in life was to glorify God. And if we ever have a desire, one goal in life, it ought to be to live to glorify God. There's a vast difference between the way a Christian lives and the way a Christian dies. And I want to have a look at this. I want to emphasize mainly and focus on the gospel in this message, but all the messages will be double-barrel ones, if you like. And during the rest of the week, we will be concentrating mainly in ministry to the people of God. So with this text before us, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Let's think about three simple things. First of all, let's think about the life Paul enjoyed. He was able to say, for to me to live is Christ. So here the Apostle Paul equates living with Christ. Yet many people say, for me to live is money, it's pleasure, it's career, it's family, it's fame, or something else. But as far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, Christ was everything to him. He lived only for Christ and for his name's sake. I wonder, can we identify with the apostle by saying the same thing? It's not easy to say, is it? It might be a very difficult thing for us tonight in the house of God. But here is a man, shining light, a bright Christian, a man of God, a man who experienced so many different things in life. And yet this was his testimony, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. After a life of pleasure, Augustine, who lived at the end of the 4th century, beginning of the 5th century, he said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until they find rest in thee. Let me ask you the question tonight, have you found rest in Jesus Christ? Is it well with your soul? Have you this peace that passeth all understanding? If you were to depart this scene of time right now, would you enter into that place of perfect peace above in the presence of the Almighty God? Benjamin Disraeli was one of Britain's greatest statesmen, and this is what he said. Pay attention to it. Youth is a blunder, manhood a struggle, and old age a regret. And for many people, old age is a time of regret because they can look back on wasted years, wasted lives, never having lived for God, never having come to know Christ as Savior, wasted life, a miserable life. And at the end, in their old age, they have no hope, no guarantee of the future. And they have grown cold, they become hard, they become indifferent to the claims of God. And as I say, you couldn't talk to them about the things of God. Many are dying today in old age with regrets. They're perishing in old age with many regrets. And soon they'll be down to eternity. Oh, having left behind a lost life. The Apostle Paul says, for to me to live. These words are placed at the beginning for emphasis. Christians have a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And many of you I know, and you're trusting in him. You look back to a morning, an afternoon, a night in church, in your bedroom, some other place, when the Holy Spirit broke you down under deep conviction. Then you wept, and you weren't ashamed to weep, and you called upon the name of the Lord for salvation, and the burden rolled away, and he brought peace to your heart. He brought you to an end of yourself, and he brought you through the cross to that place of pardon and forgiveness. You've entered into the joy of God's great salvation, and it's well with your soul. You've had a personal experience with him. You can say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul? You may be young, and you may have no thoughts about religion or the Bible or getting right with God. Young people die, you know. Teenagers die. Sadly, children die. Married people die. Young Samuel Crawford, young man, known the family for many, many years. He's an eternity, but he lived well, he lived right, and it's sad for the family, but it is well with the soul. There's sadness in the world, but there's always joy when you think of that loved one having gone to be with Christ. My mother passed a couple of weeks back there. Yes, she's gone to be with Christ. Takes away the sting. There was no real deep sorrow at the graveside. Yes, there was sorrow. There was sorrow all through the little service in the little room. But away behind it all, this peace, it is well with my soul. And the minister testified to that time 10 years ago on the 24th of May when she trusted in Jesus Christ as her Savior in the fold there in Cullybaggy. I wouldn't want her back. That may be a hard thing to say, but I wouldn't want her back. She wouldn't want to exchange it. She's gone to a better place. She's free from her trials and burdens and pains and sorrow. She's with the Lord. She's in his presence. Where will you be after you die? One moment after you cross over, one moment after you're pronounced dead, where will you be? Will it be with Christ altogether, lovely? Or will it be in the place of the damned, for to me to live as Christ? There was a turning point in Paul's experience. It happened there on the Damascus Road. I can remember standing there on the mountainside, looking up next to Damascus, and our guide pointed out, and he said, the Apostle Paul would have been converted up along that road. Oh, it brought a tear to my eyes. I stood there and thought about the great Apostle. When he left Jerusalem, he was a condemned sinner. When he arrived in Damascus, he was a converted sinner. All because of that life-changing experience. When the voice was heard, and he was blinded, and he fell from his steed, what will thou have me to do? That indicates a change. He'd been changed by grace. That arrogant, that stubborn, that religious man who thought he was doing God a favor. He thought he was doing the work of God and the will of God, but he wasn't. And God stepped in and saved that man. And that persecutor became a great preacher of the world, of the word. Life began for him when he trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. The atheist Voltaire said, I hate life, yet I hate to die. Why did he hate to die? For to me to live is Christ. Now, many people focus on the second part of the text, to die is gain. They want to contemplate the joys and the bliss of heaven, but fail to see that there's a life to live. Many of God's people fail to see that. Oh, we think about the crown, we think about the glory, that's inspiring for us. But we've got to look at the other side of the coin. There's a life to live. We're talking here about the life Paul enjoyed. He was converted, he was saved, but there was a life to live. The tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait too long to begin it. Have you been waiting? Have you been putting it off? You sat through the fine ministry of this young man before us, the ministry of Mr. Linden and others, Mr. Ferguson, and you've heard from the very beginning, the very start of the work, how you need to be saved. You've been thinking about it. You've been thinking about it for maybe 30, 40, 50 years, and you're still no closer than you were then. You need to trust now. You need to believe now. You need to come to Christ now and experience the wonder-working power of a saving grace. We must become Christians, but then the reality is we must be Christians. There's becoming a Christian, and then there's being a Christian. There's being a Christian 60 minutes every hour, 24 hours every day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks every year. It's a great thing to be saved and to know it, but dare I say it's a better thing to be saved and to show it. Let the light shine. John the Baptist was a bright and shining light shone for Jesus Christ. People knew who he was and what he was. They knew by the life that he lived. Yes, he experienced grace to save him, but then there was grace to serve. Now, we've got to give particular attention to these things. I think there's a great lagging in the Christian body today. We look around and we can see the state of our nation, the state of our country, the state of the world. It's deplorable. It's in a mess. And what's going to change? It's not going to be the politicians. It's not going to be Sinn Féin. It's not going to be Boris Johnson. It's got to come through the people of God, getting right with God, sensing the urgency of the hour, the urgency of the need, and living a life that glorifies God, that people will sit up and pay attention. These are God's people. These are true Christians. These are men and women that I can have time for because Christ is living in that individual. I can see Jesus in him or her. Now, we don't often hear that today. Yes, it does happen. We do hear these things about certain people. But maybe it can't be said about us all, preacher included. A wagon load of Methodists many years ago were brought before a judge. And the judge said to the man who brought them, what have they done? He added, sir, they have converted my wife because since she has gone among them, before she went among them, she had such a tongue, but now she's as quiet as a lamb. And the old judge, he was a wise old character, he said, take them back and let them convert all the schools in the parish. His life was a new creation through Christ, through grace. That's what the Bible does. That's what Christianity does. It makes men and women new creatures in Jesus Christ. Now, every person fits in either in chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And chapter 2, verse 21, chapter of difference. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. All seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. So Paul is really saying, for to live, live means living for Christ. But someone might say, but I could never live a life like the Apostle Paul. Paul assures us that Christ makes it possible. Now, if we omit Christ in the text, we are reminded how close life and death lie, separated by a comma. Do you see that? For to me to live is Christ, comma, and to die is gain. You see how close it is? Separated only by a comma. And every man, every individual stands where the comma stands between life and death. All men are balancing between the two. How is it with you tonight? The story is told, and I have no reason to believe that it was made up, of a rabbi and a soap maker, and they went out for a walk one day. A very rare combination, but they went out for a walk. And the soap maker said, what good is religion? Look at all the trouble and misery of the world after all these years of teaching and preaching and teaching about peace and so on. Still, after all the praying and all the teaching and all the preaching, if religion is good and true, why should it be like this? The rabbi said nothing. He just continued to walk with the soap maker. And then they came upon a child playing in the gutter. And the rabbi said, look at that child. You say that soap makes people clean, yet there's a lot of dirt about. Look at that child over there. What good is soap? With all the soap in the world, over all the years, the child is still filthy. I wonder how effective soap really is. The soap maker protested, but rabbi, soap cannot do any good unless it is used. That's the very point. Christianity will do you no good unless you apply it to your life. Unless you take the place of a sinner and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. You can know it, you can love it, you can cherish it, you attend the preaching of it, but you'll do nothing about it. You don't make it yours. So here we have the life that Paul enjoyed. He lived for Christ. He was a believer and he lived for Christ. But then in the second place, there's the longing Paul expressed. He says here, having a desire to depart in verse 23, and he looks upon death as a departure. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, he wrote, the time of my departure is at hand. And the word departure, I'm sure Mr. Stewart has shared this with you, is a very graphic word, and it has a variety of usages. It's a metaphorical word. It's used to describe the dissolution of a chemical. If you take a chemical compound in the form of a tablet and you drop it into the water, it will dissolve. You've tried this, you've done this yourself many times. It's dissolving. But it would not, and it's dissolving, it disappears. But it would not be destroyed. Its form only is changed. From a solid to a mixture. And when the Christian dies, the same thing happens. They disappear, but they're not destroyed. The form of the life changes from a physical life to a spiritual life. Now, the word is used in the Greek secular to describe various things. It's a military term, for example. It's used about soldiers striking camp and taking down their tents. And this life, this body of mine is like a tent. We pitch our tent for a time, a little time at that. And then the time comes when it draws to the end, and the time when we leave this whole world behind. The temple, or the tent, is the flesh. And the old tent is folded up. And for the child of God, they go to be with Christ. So many of you may go to camp during the summertime and the sun comes out, when you do get the sun, and you've had many happy memories and you know all about it. You put up the tent with great joy and delight, and you have a great week or a great fortnight. And then it comes to the time when you pull out the tent pegs and so on, and you move away back home again. That's the picture we have here in departure. For the child of God is taking down the tent. We're going home. Hallelujah. We're going home to see the King and all of his glory. It's the farmer's term. It refers to taking off the yoke of the oxen at the end of a hard day's labor. One day our work will end. Sunday school teacher, Bible teacher, preacher, elder, whatever. One day our labor and our work will come to an end. We'll lay down the old yoke of service and we will be removed to a better place, a better land. We will enter into rest. Glory be to God. We're going home to see the King and all of his glory and all of his power. It's a traveler's term. Jews are putting horses into the barn at the end of the journey. It speaks volumes of the Christian. It's a sailor's term. It means to draw up the anchor and the vessel and set sail. And that is exactly what happens to the Christian when the end of life comes. The end of the journey of life will just sail away into the presence of God. Isn't that a glorious thought? Oh, we worry about this and we worry about that in life. But the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He's the great burden bearer, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for thee. He knows all about your struggles. He knows about your fears and your desires and your longings and your cravings and everything about you. Cast all your care upon him. It's too heavy for you to carry. The load is too great to bear. Cast your cares upon Christ, the sympathizing Christ. Traveling days are at an end soon. Going to see the King into that place of eternal delight and pleasure. One day the end will come for us. It may be in a nursing home. It may be in a supermarket. It may be somewhere along the road. Maybe in your own home, you sit down and that's it. Never to see another person on this earth home to be with Christ. Come on. But when you think, unsaved man or woman, of your end, it's all dark, all agony, perishing forever, lost forever, separated forever, alone forever, tormented forever. No way out, no release of any pain. Suffering will never come to an end. If you can use the term, every day is the same, every night's the same, every moment's the same. Despair, agony, torment forever, damned forever, lost forever, perishing always, eternally, never going out of existence, lost forever. It's also a political term used to speak of setting the prisoner free. Perhaps this was the image that Paul had foremost in his thoughts when he wrote this particular word, departure. After all, we're only prisoners in these bodies of ours. What a prison house is it at times, the agony sometimes, the pain. We long to be free. Many tonight are in nursing homes longing to be free. Many are in hospital wards. I was beside a young man today, and but he was in pain. I was praying for him, Lord, touch him. Oh, to be released and set free. Maybe some of your loved ones are going through this at the moment. You know, when death comes, when they're saved, it comes as a relief, believe it or not. Because you know that your loved one has suffered the last. They'll never suffer again. They're in the presence of Christ. And when you look down into the coffin, into the grave, all you see is, it might be a nice coffin, but it's just flesh and bones there. The real person has moved out into the presence of Christ the King. Are you going home? Is it well with your soul. The day will come when the Lord will open the doors for us, just the way he did in Acts chapter 12 and released the Apostle Paul. He'll open the prison doors and we'll be liberated. We'll be set gloriously free. Mr. Cook used to sing, glorious freedom, wonderful freedom. I love to hear him sing that old song. He did it in 75 in Ballymena and many other places as well. Glorious freedom. That day's coming. We enjoy freedom now. But the end is not yet, and the best is still to be. Praise the Lord. The anchor is lifted. The seals are hoisted for the Apostle Paul, and the seals are set, and soon he will be heading off for his new destination. He had a desire to depart. And that word desire actually is translated over 30 times in the Bible by lust. So he was longing, he was lusting, he was loving, longing for that time of glorious freedom when he would be set free. And he said, today is gain. Today is gain. Today is gain. Far better, he says. The word die that is used here denotes the act of dying. Paul had in his mind his martyrdom. And the word translated gain means gain in the sense of profit. It was used in secular writing in Paul's day to refer to interest that money had gained to profit made on investment. And we might translate the word here, dividend. Oh, what a dividend we have waiting for us. It's coming to us. It's gain. It's heaven and all the glories of heaven, all the bliss of heaven. We'll worship the Lamb in the midst of the throne. All glory be to Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who shed his precious blood, the one who has redeemed us by his grace and brought us nigh to God the Father through the atoning work of him on the cross of Calvary. No more aches and pains. No more injection needles. When I left Six Mile Cross to go to Ballygowan, one of the farmers in that area weren't too pleased with that. And when I got in to preach my final sermon, there was a needle there, the kind that you would inject a horse or a cow with. And the little piece of paper said, this is the kind of injection needles that they use up in Newtonards. That was to put me off, this thing that began to a cow. No more injection needles. No more medication, no more Talbots. Praise be to the name of the Lord. We're going home to see the King. One author says, if we remove the words Christ is gain plus and, we'd end up, for to me to live is to die. Apart from Christ, life has no purpose. Life will be profitable only in Christ. It will bring us into his divine presence. Dale Moody, and I think I often heard Dr. Paisley quote this as well. He used to say, if one day you see in the paper Moody is dead, don't believe it. I'll be more alive than ever. Now, let me say something. Death will enter us into the presence of Christ, just the way it happened with the repentant thief. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's what the Lord said. Death is not the Christian's hope. The coming of Christ is. That's the hope of every child of God. But apart from Christ, life is purposeless. Death does not break our vital union with Jesus Christ. The world may say, it's the end. For me, that's nonsense. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. Remember one occasion Peter called death an exodus. The book of Exodus in the Old Testament was the way out. It was only the beginning for the national history of Israel. Death is the exodus into eternal freedom. It's only the beginning. Mark my words, it's only the beginning. Don't you think for one moment when you come to die, you may want to be cremated, you think that the soul will be destroyed in the fires. Don't you think that for one moment? That's not the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. So really death is the real beginning for the child of God. Glory! And our union with Christ will still be maintained, and we will be united to him eternally, forever, in his divine presence. Just the way when you think about the Eddystone Lighthouse, it's united to the rock that it's built on. These great big holes were made, and the foundations were laid right down on the rock, and it became one with the rock. That's the way it is with the saints, and Christ is our rock. We are in union with him. We'll never be separated from him. We did nothing to save our souls, and there's nothing we can do that can remove us from our salvation. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. That was great love. The Lord could have consigned the whole human race to hell. That would have been just. But the mercy and the miracle is he didn't. He would have been just had he consigned everybody there. But the miracle is this. It pleased him to set his love upon an elect people out of that who deserve to die and perish and go to hell. To magnify his grace and his mercy. No one will ever be able to point a finger and say, you didn't give me a chance. You didn't choose me to salvation. Man has chosen his own destiny. When he became a sinner, he continues in that course all the way down. Had it not been for the grace of God in your life and in my life, we too would have joined the unconverted and the ungodly in hell. But God is rich in mercy. And it pleased him to intervene in the history of the human race before the foundation of the world. And to say to these unbelieving sinners, you deserve to go to hell, but I'm rich in mercy and grace, and I'm going to save some of you out of that mess. And the others go on to hell because of their sin. Not because they weren't chosen. You go to hell because of your sin. And you go to heaven because of grace. That's it. People may not understand it. They may disagree with it. But it's there in the Bible. This is the life that Paul enjoyed. And this is the love that he... This is what he expressed. The longing he expressed. He wanted to be with Christ. And then finally, the love Paul exhibited. He says, I am in the strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, then I go on. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Verses 23 and 24. And the word translated strait there is an interesting word. It means hard-pressed and distressed. It describes a traveller going through a narrow passageway. A wall of rock is on either side, and he's unable to go really to any side, to the right or to the left. He's in a strait, you see. He's in between these two stone walls. And he's really saying, I'm hard-pressed from both directions. I don't know which one to choose, to depart or to remain. I'm torn between the two, life or death. I'm hemmed in. I'm pressed from both sides. He was committed to God to live for him as long as he lived. And then he was committed to the welfare of others around about him who were depending upon him and his message of salvation and deliverance. We usually do all we can to live, not die. That's what I was doing today. Wanted to live a little bit longer. And that's really what we aim at, not to die. But I had a desire to die, but if he lived, it would be for the benefit of others. That's really what's behind these words here. He struggled with what was better and what was best. Yet what I chose, I won't not. That word won't is an archaic word meaning I don't know. So when you come across that wee word, it just simply means I don't know. I wonder about that for a long time till I check it out. I don't know. I do not see clearly. He was struggling with this matter of living or dying, but God was in control. God was going to make the disposal eventually, whatever it was. And Paul was happy with that and confident with that. If he was to be set free, he would keep on serving Christ. And if it was God's will for him to die, well, he's happy enough with that. I'm going to see the King in all of his glory. The Apostle Paul was willing to postpone heaven for the sake of the saints, that he may offer some benefit to them in ministry and teaching and preaching. And Paul was actually prepared to go to hell for the sake of sinners. That's a very strong statement, that. I just cannot plumb it into the depth of what he meant by that, but that's what he desired, because his love for souls was so great. His love for God was so great, and his love for the souls of men and women was so great. Do we have a love for the souls of men and women like that? That will get out of our bed at 2 o'clock in the morning to pray for them. That will get up early in the morning to pray for their souls. That will drive 50 miles to give them a tract or to tell them of Jesus, they might see it. Or send a gospel CD or a gospel tract, a gospel message. When I was in America, I had an uncle who was very ill. I didn't know where he stood. I was moved of God to preach a message in the church. I sent it to him. My sister told me later on that he often sat and played that over and over again, and then he just shook his head. Oh, oh, oh. You know what happened? Before he died, he trusted Christ for salvation. It may have been a brother's father who pointed him to Christ. I can't be sure about that. Put in Christ. But that was a message, even when I preached it, God anointed me and helped me. And it brought conviction to his heart. And ultimately, by the help of others and by the intervention of others, brought him to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. A preacher once stepped into an elevator in the United States on one occasion, and he asked the operator, "Will your last trip be up or down?" I was in the Newton Orange Hospital, and when I did visitation, I used the collar. And I was waiting in the lift to go up, and a nurse came running. Your reverence, what way are you going? Well, thankfully, I was going up in the elevator, so I used it well. I'm going up, and I pointed to my collar, and she smiled, and she got the message. I know where you're going. And we asked you the question, are you going up? Is it well with your soul? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Greeks had a unique race in their Olympic Games. The winner was not the runner who finished first, believe it or not. This is like a Balamina way of doing things. It was the runner who finished with his torch still lit. And the man who told the story was a believer, a preacher, and this is what he said: "I want to run all the way with a flame of my torch still lit for him." I think that's a good example, isn't it? Death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. That's not the way it is. Rather, it's putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. Glory be to God. The end is not yet, and the best is still to be when the lights go out. In death, the light of glory begins to shine. Because Christ said, "I am the light of the world." Christ is the light of heaven. Eternal life, eternal light, eternal glory. Hudson Taylor, the great founder of the China Inland Mission, in the closing months of his life, said to a friend, "I'm so weak, I can't even read my Bible." Sometimes you get so weak you can't read your Bible. God understands. You may not be able to pray. He says, "I can't even pray." Sometimes you can't even pray because of your grief. He understands. If by and large you do these things on a regular basis, when you can't, he understands. He understands the pressure. Glory be to God. And this is what he said. I love it. "I can only lie still in God's arms like a little child in trust." Little child in trust. Look at the baby. Oh, a couple of little children down here, little baby. Oh, isn't he so like his daddy? Oh, no, I think she looks like mummy. Oh, yes, there's a row brooding already. You've got the baby here. Look at that beautiful picture. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah. Leaning upon the arms of Christ. The everlasting arms are underneath. What have we to fear? There's a life to be lived. There's a death to die that will take us into the presence of the Lamb, to glory at the end of the journey of life. Is it well with your soul tonight? Have you been redeemed by the precious blood? Are you seeking to serve Christ in these dark apostate days of time at the end of the age? Is there not something more you could be doing for Christ, living for Him, giving for Him, serving Him, running the race that is set before you, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith? Awake, thou that sleepest, and Christ will give thee life. Jonah was down there in the sides of the vessel. As far as we know, at that time, the only believer on board the stricken vessel, and he was asleep. And the ungodly were praying to their God, small g. They were praying to their God. It didn't do any good, by the way. But then when they obeyed what God said through Jonah, take me up, there's Christ being lifted up, Christ cast into the billows of God's wrath and judgment to bring the calm. My, when that happened, what did they do? Oh, they called upon the Lord, small capitals, Jehovah. They've changed their tune. They've changed their designation of God. No longer their gods, useless, helpless beings. They can't see, they can't speak, they can't heal, they can do nothing. When they got a sign, they got a grip of the sign that was taking place, they called upon the Lord, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And I do believe that the mariners were saved that day, and they offered a sacrifice to God. Who told them about the sacrifice? Obviously, it came from the lips of the man who was running from God. But the point is this, the only believer on board the vessel at that time of the storm when he was asleep, and the ungodly were calling upon their God. Oh, today that we may be stirred of God. Yes, we're saved by God's matchless grace, but there's a life to live. Death to die, dying in the Lord. Departure, a release, a going home. What about it now at the end of the meeting? Have you waited long enough? You've been prayed for long enough. You've been preached to long enough. There may be some here tonight. You're going to miss it. You might miss it tonight. You could miss it this night sitting here in the house of God. And for eternity, regret it. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. Repent of your sins. Believe the gospel, come to Christ, receive Him as the only hope for eternity, the only Savior of sinners, and bow and bend at knees and cry, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And hallelujah, He's a wonderful Savior who hears. He's not a God of idols of stone or gold or silver. He's a real person, God manifest in flesh, the God-man in these two persons forever and ever and ever. We'll know Him when we get home to glory. We just have to look at Neil's scarred hands, the wounded side, and like Thomas of old will cry, my Lord and my God, my Saviour, I see Thee face to face. I see Thee now as Thou art. The one that Paul trusted on the Damascus Road. May God bless you tonight, and trust that the word will be a blessing to you. Thank you for praying for me. Pray for the rest of the meeting. And I trust that God's word will come each night with power to our hearts. Thank you for your attention. May God bless His word. We'll close now in prayer. Father, we're thankful once again for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank Thee for the one who has made it all possible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the virgin-born Son of Mary, the one who lived a holy, spotless life, who died an atoning death, and by whose blood we're cleansed from all of our sins. Remember Thy dear children who may be going through difficult times. Things are not easy for them. Loss and bereavement is heavy upon all of our hearts. Let us know those in this congregation who are going through that lonesome valley. The Lord knows those with burdens and health issues and all their pressing needs at this time. We commend them unto Thy grace and Thy care for those who are yet unconverted. even now, in wrath, remember mercy, even for the children. May there be a closing in with Christ, coming to him tonight in faith and repentance. Separate us with thy blessing, and in thy fear, we ask these things in Jesus' name.